chariots and fire in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. They are brought down.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you, we trust you, and we worship you. Thank you for giving us this Sabbath day. Thank you for the week that we just came through. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness and giving us hearts that truly desire to please you. Removing our selfishness and our pride. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that help us grow closer to you. We also thank you for the good times too, that even things out and make it easier to live. We thank you for answering our prayers, especially for those that are ailing and for those that are lost, all those on our prayer list. We have many that are in need of prayer. We have families that are grieving. We have souls that are sick and in danger, both physically and spiritually. We lift them all up to you, Father. We thank you so much for letting us step right into the throne room and make our requests known unto you, where we can't even do this. On earth, we can't walk into a president's Oval Office. But yet we can go into the office of the Creator of all that is seen and unseen. Thank you for being among us when we pray and when we gather together in worship, as you promised in your word. And thank you for blessing us today with a special blessing that cuts deep into our hearts and gives us an opportunity to share what we learned today with others. And thank you so much for salvation and making us ready for the latter rain and for your kingdom. We thank you for all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're on page 56 for those of you that actually have the book. What we're in, for the new folks that are in, there are some new names that have stopped by. We're going through for Sabbath study, last day events of Ellen White. It's not the conference version. Theirs is real tiny and doesn't have much in it. It's Let There Be Light Ministry put together a 250 page, 8.5 by 11 manuscript. I mean, it's just loaded with all sorts of course from Sister White in regards to the last days. If you don't know who Sister White is, I pray that you get some of her writings. There's a website that you can go to online if you don't know about it. Somebody will put it into the room, I'm sure, online. The reason I say it'd be a good idea to investigate her writings is because, well, most people use stuff like Matthew Henry or Charles Easton or Spurgeon or stuff like that for Bible commentators. Like when they run across some scripture, they have a hard time understanding. If you use Ellen White's writings to try to get through some of the rough spots in scripture, you'll never use Easton again. You'll never use any of the other ones again, guaranteed, because she has an ability to go right back into the scriptures and explain things as if she's speaking to a child. It's really amazing sometimes how she opens the scriptures up. So. And that's what we're doing now. We're going through some of her writings. We're in page 56, like I said, which is a chapter about apostasy. She's got a lot of prophetic statements in here in regards to what will happen in these last days. And we already know about the apostasy in the General Conference. I mean, this is one of the main reasons so many people, so many families are coming to worship with us, because there's nowhere to go. People are leaving the Seventh-day Adventist churches. But the problem is there's not a lot of home churches out there, so until we can actually start, you know, finding them, we do offer folks to come and join with us. And if we can help you find a church, we will. Or if you find one on your own, praise the Lord. But we're on letter 127, July 1st, 1903, where she says, "We know that unconsecrated Seventh-day Adventists who have a knowledge of the truth, but who have linked themselves with worldlings, will depart entirely from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits. The enemy will gladly hold out inducements to them to lead them to carry on a warfare against the people of God." We can look around in modern day right now and see this fulfilled. If we just look around in the last 50 years, for example, there are Sunday-keeping Seventh-day Adventist churches in other countries. I don't know if the one in Vegas is still doing it, but there was one in Las Vegas, Nevada, where the Seventh-day Adventist church was open on Sundays. We already know about the apostasies. That's one of the reasons we gather outside the church, separated brethren. We already know about that. But some of us may not be aware of the dangers of things like Easter or steeples or Christmas or wedding rings or, you know, or the strange diet that's now been brought into the church, or in the fact that they're not preaching present truth from any of these pulpits anymore. This is the reason the children of God leave, because they go wherever the Lamb goes. And if this church has kicked the Lamb out, we can only go where we can go, wherever He goes. And we do see that this happening because the worldlings have crept into the church, and now look at the church. It doesn't look any different from the rest. That's why Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7 is so fulfilled in today's world. The 11th hour is those people that came out. The 9th hour, of course, was when the Seventh-day Adventist church was formed and started exposing the Antichrist and doing the work and spreading the gospel message and the present truth. But as was prophesied, that too got corrupted. And so the householder had to go back into the city to get workers for the field, like it says in Matthew 20. And we got confirmation in Revelation 12:17. The dragon's not angry, or he's not making war with the woman. He's making war with the remnant of her seed. Am I echoing? I don't think I am. It might be over here. No echo? Okay, I'm just going to... Because I'm hearing an echo. Maybe it's the headset over there. Yeah. Okay, letter 237, July 14th, 1904 says, "At this crisis, all are called upon to take their position. We must stand apart from those who are determined to make shipwreck of faith." The Word of God says, how could two walk together except they be agreed, right? Touch not the unclean thing. You know, in other words, if the Scriptures, if our Lord, if our Savior, our Creator is telling us not to join or yoke unequally, to go against His will, His blunt will on this, will shipwreck, it'll literally shipwreck our faith. Continuing, it says, "We must not sell our Lord at any price. The time has come when even in the church and in our institutions, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But God will keep that which is committed to Him. Let us draw near to Him, and He may draw near to us, that He may draw near to us. Let us bear a plain, clear testimony right to the point that hypnotism is being used by those who have departed from the faith, and that we are not to link up with them." That's rather clear. Let them twist or take out of context and do whatever they do and say that you must stay with the ship, you know. They said the same thing when Titanic was sailing off into the sunset. "Through those who depart from the faith, the power of the enemy will be exercised to lead others astray." That's why you see a cage of unclean, hateful birds. It's a cage is a trap to keep you in. Letter 141, 1905 says, "Christ is our sufficiency. Those who indeed receive Him as a personal Savior will reveal honesty and integrity in all their dealings. There will be no robbery, no underhand dealing. We are to be rooted and built up in Christ, that we may not be carried away by the science of the great deceiver. Already some are departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are those who boast that they have been studying science for years. But what has the science done for them? Just what it did for Satan in the heavenly courts." Sadly. Manuscript 122, August 1905, says, "Satan has his allies in men, and evil angels in human form will appear to men. and present before them such glowing representations of what they will be able to do if they will only heed their suggestions, that often they change their penitence for defiance. Scary thought. And because we do entertain angels, we own, you know, whether they're fallen or not, we are on the battlefield. We're all on the front line, no matter where you're at. Manuscript 127, 1905 says, our greatest danger will come from men who have lifted up their souls onto vanity and who have not heeded the words of reproof and warning coming from God. When men choose their own way and their own mind, there is always danger. For the tempter, clothed in angel's robes, is close behind them or beside them, uniting his power and influence with theirs. The enemy of Christ and God will open before them many things, presenting his brides in an attractive character, which are deceptive and alluring. Like I've always said, the devil's not going to come up to you as a demon with all rotted liver and maggots dripping off his body to try to convince you to go his path. It's just not going to happen. He's going to entice with those things that are enticing to man. He knows how to push your buttons. He's had his little, you know, imps and demons standing beside you, or not necessarily standing beside you, but, you know, studying you since you were born. Praise the Lord, we don't have the ability to see these things, because it would be kind of frightening, I would think. But then on the other toss of the coin, I'd kind of like to see an angel. A good one, that is. But who wouldn't? But then that too is a frightening thing when we see what happened in Revelation 19 when John got in the presence of a good angel. He fell and collapsed and did worship of the angel. And of course the angel told him to knock it off, but the fallen angels that are on this planet, they want that worship. And continuing, it says, these they will present to the people of God, and many will be deceived and will work in wrong lines. Without an entire transformation of character. Doesn't say, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there, chip away that, chip away this. No, it says an entire transformation of character. Human beings cannot enter the holy city. In other words, look at this not so much as, well, yeah, it is a battlefield, but also look at it as a school. We're being trained on how to handle the job we will be doing in eternity. If we can't show the spirit or the mind of Christ or the abilities or the fruits of an ambassador of Christ, before he gets here, what makes us going to have that ability after he gets here? It's just like with the latter rain. How are you going to get the latter rain if you're not worthy of it beforehand? It's not, the latter rain isn't a magic potion like some of the rock stars sing about purple rain coming from above to give us this new found, you know, abilities. I mean, there are blessings and new light involved, but it's already in based on the truth that we have in Scripture. We're just blind and clouded to such an extent we can't see certain things as of yet. It's not a changing of the Word. There's not going to be any change made. It says in the Scriptures in Malachi, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. It's our stupidity that causes the change in our own mind. Continuing, stepping back a little bit, it says, amidst the abounding iniquity, we are to receive and believe in Christ as a personal Savior. Only thus can we receive power to become the sons of God. The striving soul, cooperating with Christ, becomes a partaker of the divine nature. That is a powerful statement. Partakers of the divine nature. One of the reasons Jesus Christ got upset on the boat when he was sleeping. All the apostles are getting scared. Hey, the boat's getting rocked out of, you know, and they're thinking it's going to flip over and they're all going to die because of the storm. I can understand why he got upset, because he's trying to explain to them how they could take part in the divine nature. Having the Holy Spirit from within to such an extent that you can stand in the boat and say, be calm, and everything's calm. Absolute connection with the Father in heaven. Christ, okay, the continuous is the striving soul cooperating with Christ becomes a partaker of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. The power of a godly example will often be effective in the conversion of the most bitter persecutors of God's people. That's amazing. The power of a godly example. I guess, you know, like we've always said, you know, sometimes you might be the only Bible some people read. this is one of the reasons we have to go before the magistrates and whatnot in the last days, because some of these people that are condemning Christians, and you stand in their courtroom, they've never read a Bible, and if they have, they've been told lies about what it says in the Scripture. Because we know who's standing on the pulpits nowadays, folks. Since the 70s, they've been saying that Jesus Christ isn't coming back. These ministers, these preachers, these priests and whatnot. They don't believe it. 98% of them didn't believe it in that poll that was taken in 1972. And these are your pastors and preachers today. But when you get these magistrates, then you're standing in their courtroom, and they look at your spirit like the Pharisees seeing Stephen's face shining like an angel. They'll see truth. They'll see a godly example. A righteous example, so contrary to the policy of the world, surprises worldlings and leads them to bow at the cross of Christ. Not one soul with sins unconfessed. Let me reread that. Not one soul with sins unconfessed and unrepented of will enter through the gates of the city of God. What I can't understand is how someone wouldn't want to confess a sin. Years ago I used to think about how it's embarrassing, you don't want to admit the sin, but you committed it in front of his eyes. Why would it be embarrassing to confess it in front of his eyes? It never makes sense. But then that's just the way it's not so much the way we think, it's just the way the devil deceives us. It clouds our eyes. Commit the sin. It's not embarrassing to commit it. Oh, it's embarrassing to confess it. And what church on earth makes it the most, makes it one of the most powerful methods not to confess sins? The way they structure their church. The Roman Catholic confessional. I was Catholic 29 years. I used to go to confession every week, but there were certain sins I just would not confess. It was just too embarrassing to say in front of a priest. That church is designed to get you not to confess. Yeah, and even if you do confess, you're doing it for man. That's blasphemy. I mean, they don't have the power to, absolve you of sins you committed against your God or even against yourself. It was all designed originally for political reasons, to find out what the kings and the queens and the princes and whatnot, just for taking over. The Vatican is designed for war. That's all it's designed for, take over. And this is one of the reasons fire will be burning from it soon enough. Letter 90, March 6, 1906, says, those who are departing from the faith are at work to undermine the confidence of others, and have been thus at work for years. One jot of our faith, yielded through the wily presentation of the foes, opens the way for departure from another principle of Bible truth. And that's so true sometimes when you think about it, how you can look at, you can misunderstand, or a preacher can say something that's just a little bit off kilter, and you'll accept it. Or the other toss of the coin would be, you misunderstand Bible scripture, and so, and in so doing so, you figure the whole Bible's a joke. Like so many people say, the Bible contradicts itself, not realizing that they're reading it out of context, or not understanding the prophetic symbolism therein. And so they believe it contradicts itself, and they put it down. Continuing, it says, we have established truth, which is not to be changed by the presentations of medical men, even though these men may have been greatly honored of God, or by the presentations of ministers, even though these ministers may long have preached the truth. Not one pin or pillar is to be removed. The straying ones, giving heed to seducing spirits, will have the sympathy and sustaining influence of those who know not God, those who have forfeited their allegiance to God and stand in rebellion against the truth. Ministers and doctors may depart from the faith, as the word declares they will, and as the messages that God has given his servants declare they will. Thus believers will be given evidence that the word of God, the warnings he has given, are being fulfilled right among us. And we see that so, somebody sent me an email, I can't remember who it was, but they sent me some, they scanned some of the pages out of Kenneth Cox's book, I can't remember the name of the book, but they highlighted certain chapters and stuff like or whatever. Most of us know who Kenneth Cox is. He was one of the, I used to like watching Kenneth Cox's videos and stuff like that, and you know how he, you know, the seminars that he did about exposing Antichrist and whatnot. And now, years ago, I saw this one video of him talking with a DJ in Florida, and the DJ was getting him to agree with him that the Pope wasn't Antichrist. It shouldn't be spoken in that manner. And now this thing the guy said, I don't know who sent me this, is I was going to put it on the SDA apostasy site when I get a chance. I mean, Kenneth Cox is way off in left field now. Way off. We see these prophecies or these warnings that he has given are being fulfilled right among us. Some may make light of these messages, misinterpret them, and say untruthful things which lead other minds astray, or others' minds astray. Only our only hope is in the God of truth. The more plainly the testing truth is brought before the people, the more bitter will be the hatred manifested by those who have departed from the faith and given their attention to sentiments of Satan's presentations. And that's why when you go into circles of, like, Seventh-day Adventists, for example, General Conference Seventh-day Adventists, or just plain Seventh-day Adventists, when you get into some of their circles and you try to share with them the truth in regards to the apostasy in their church, and I'm not talking about the separated brethren, I'm talking about the ones that are in there, staying in there. When you try to share with them the dangers they're in, they'll call you an SDA basher. They'll lie about you. They'll attack you. They'll send authorities against you, or they'll send church authorities against you. I've seen it just in the last 2 years, 2-3 years. GC preachers and even separated preachers have done it too. Because they have embraced the lie so much, it's kind of like, you know, the misery loves company kind of situation where, you know you're in sin, and when someone that walks up to you who isn't in sin or you feel has a better walk because they're embracing the truth a little better, you know, jealousy may come into play here, or the simple fact that you're angry that they're actually able to do what you can't do, kind of a thing. I don't know. I'm not a psychologist or psychiatrist, and I don't even attempt to try to even put that off there. All I'm saying is I know what I went through when I backslid 20-some years ago, and or maybe about 20 years ago, and I for about a year. And I remember the whole time whenever I would see a Bible, I was afraid to open it because I know when I opened it, I would get angry. Angry at myself, but then again, the anger would be steered right back to the Bible. Just like with the people that used to get in my face when I was a Catholic. I was angry at myself, but I would be grabbing them by the scruff of the neck. You know? Because they're right. I don't want to admit it, but you know. All right, next one. Manuscript 61, June 3rd, 1906 says, as has been foretold in the scriptures, there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in the midst of the church. And these evil influence will increase, but hold fast the beginning of your confidence firm unto the end. This is what amazes me. Everybody knows about the Ninth Hour Movement. Everybody knows that when the Seventh-day Adventist Church came into being, it was directly as prophecy of Revelation 12, for example, was stating how for 1,260 days, the woman would be hidden well. And after the Catholic Church stopped killing the Christians, what happened? Now you start seeing these Seventh-day Adventists coming out, or these Sabbath-keeping people. And they have an uncanny ability to understand and proclaim prophecy and expose Antichrist and point him out very clearly. So, common sense, people, this church is going to be a threat to the devil. He is going to focus his attack on that church. And so he has. And he has taken it. He has taken it for his own. He has infiltrated it like he's always done. He did it in the Pharisees' church. He did it in the Christian church. Turned it into a Catholic church. Okay, then the Protestants came out, and he did it in that church. And he's done it in the Seventh-day Adventist, just like prophecy said. Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 is not a lie. If you don't believe, there's nothing anybody can say, because we're not the ones who wrote the Bible anyway. And so, what's the last state of events? Because he can no longer infiltrate, because the time is that he knows his time is short. He doesn't have time now. He doesn't have the luxury of maybe 1,000 years in advance that, you know, he could work his magic, if you will, and get in and infiltrate in such a way that he can take it over from the inside again. He doesn't have that time. That That luxury's gone. He knows the end is near. So the only thing he can do now is get rid of us. He can't infiltrate the remnant. He can infiltrate it to some extent, but he's not going to take it over. That's why you've got 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil. This is why they're talking about a global Sabbath and a national Sunday law. What did I leave off here? Okay, here it is. Okay, the time is at hand when Satan will work miracles to confirm the belief that he is God. All the people of God are now to stand on the platform of truth as it has been given in the third angel's message. All the pleasant pictures, all the miracles wrought, will be presented in order that, if possible, their elect shall be deceived. You know, I've been hearing even from SDA, I mean, I hear it from all the other preachers, but recently I've been hearing from SDA preachers. They drop that "if possible" in that passage. They say the elect can be deceived. If that's the case, they're not the elect. It says, if possible, the very elect shall be deceived in the Bible. The only hope for anyone is to hold fast the evidences that have confirmed the truth and righteousness. Let these be proclaimed over and over again until the close of Earth's history. The perils of the last days are upon us. Devote not precious time in trying to convince those who would change the truth of God into a lie. Whoever is determined to depart from the faith cannot be helped by you. All your reasoning will be as idle tales. So don't let it get to you. Because that was one of the things that used to bother me when I first started out in ministry 21, 22 years. I don't know. It's been a while. I didn't go full-time, of course, until like 2.5 years ago. But when I first started doing this, it used to bother me that I wasn't able to convince people until the Lord revealed in prayer, you know, you're not... The grand majority... I mean, look at John the Baptist. How many people did... the grand majority didn't get in the water, okay? Just like with Jesus. Especially after John chapter 6 was brought to light. Many people stopped walking with him after that day. I mean, look what happened even after the movement, the ninth hour movement. What happened after 1844 in the Great Disappointment? Only 50 people were left out of all those tens of thousands? It's not quantity, it's quality. And we're not the ones that are going to water the seeds anyway. Our job is to plant the seeds. Share them. Throw them out there. Hopefully it'll land on some good soil. You know, do as our Lord says to do. Proclaim the message. The Great Commission. And let's, I guess we could stop here. Wow. Maybe I better do, the last two here, these two small ones, because the next one for next week is big. It might be the whole half hour, so let me just finish these two little ones here. Letter 266, August 5th, 1906 says, "Never before have I carried so sad a heart as since I have seen the apostasy of men and women who have had great light and an abundance of evidence of the truth for this time. This brings to me a grief that should be spared me in these closing days of Earth's history, but I have no power to change the seductive working of the enemy. The Scripture has said that such things will come. I accept the word of the Lord and submit to the conditions that arise." See, this bothers us, the remnant, too, just as much as it did Sister White in them days, because for years I did evangelistic or street preaching, if you will, as well as street preaching online in Catholic chat rooms, Catholic news groups and stuff like that. And it doesn't bother me so much when they come back with the four-letter words and the hatred and the name-calling and the insults and the death threats. Because you kind of expect it from those who have absolutely no understanding as to some of the things that we embrace. But when like-minded brethren started doing it, that got to me. I stopped the news groups. I stopped the chat rooms. That and the fact that you get hacked like crazy in those other chat rooms. Plus the government's watching the other chat rooms too now. They designed it because of the so-called Homeland Security thing. But it gets to you. You gotta step back and try to figure out a different method of evangelizing, because it was too heart-wrenching, you know? Anyway, letter 50, February 6, 1907. "Many have received all the evidence of truth that God will ever give them. They have permitted and encouraged false sentiments and they have practiced deception to cover up their apostasy. Sad but true. And that's why it's so hard to deal with it. When you go in, like when I was doing the street preaching and I was starting to evangelize Seventh-day Adventists, try to help them out. I still do it. I haven't stopped, of course. But it's just so much more draining on the soul when it's like-minded brethren that are getting in your face and with the hatred and the name-calling, the four-letter words and the death threats. You know, a lot easier when those that you expect it from. But, man, it's shocking. All right, I'll be back in a minute. I'm going to get a drink of water, and then I guess we're going to sing. Be right back.